Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have begun a long study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I mentioned my first message on this subject that we will also be touching on the book of 2 Corinthians because 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians are very closely related. I also mentioned in my first message the importance of the study of this book of 1 Corinthians because this study mirrors the problems of the church today. There are something like 12 different problems we're going to be discussing in the book of 1 Corinthians, and perhaps I'll be giving you even an outline of this book and how these problems divide in the book. But there is a study there of 12 different problems in the Corinthian church. Now, our churches today would not have as many problems, but many of our churches have some of these problems. These are spiritual problems, and we need to honestly and spiritually deal with them in our churches. Sometimes these problems are justified in the name of one thing or another, but in God's eyes, these problems are problems that need to be settled, especially problems between believers. And as we study this book of 1 Corinthians, I also mentioned it is necessary for us to take a long introduction to the book. Because this city of Corinth is not an Asian city, it's a European city. It's also a city of great importance in Greek culture. And it's very different from our study of other books, therefore, of the Bible. Even if we were to study the book of Ephesus or the book of Colossae, those churches and their culture would be totally different from the culture and the churches of the European area. And so it's very important that we understand why we are studying this book of 1 Corinthians. And so I'm taking, as I say, a long introduction to this, and so bear with me as we get into this book. Bear with me in this long introduction. Now, in the last message, we discussed Paul's second missionary journey and how he was called to go into Europe. Now, remember, my warning here is that Paul had much work to do in the Asian area, and this work would be done later, but it was God's will that it not be done at this time. In other words, God blocked him by the Holy Spirit from going into Mysia and Bithynia, and from going south into Ephesus and Colossae and other needy areas of the Asian region. And so it's important for us to understand that God's vision took him across the Aegean Sea into an altogether new area. Now, we discussed very briefly his ministry in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And then the last thing we touched upon was his ministry in Athens itself. And now in this message, Paul is coming into the city of Corinth, and he's going to minister in this city. So he goes from Athens farther south into the very heart of the Greek culture. Now, Athens was also very important. This is the region now of Achaia in the southern part of Eastern Europe. Athens was also very important. Paul's main challenge there was to challenge them about the pagan worship that they had in the city of Athens. In Corinth, he's going to be dealing especially with pagan philosophy. He doesn't deal as much with philosophy in Athens, but he does deal extensively with the philosophy, as we see it in 1 Corinthians, with the philosophy of the Greek culture. Now, the philosophy of the Greek culture was based upon the sayings and the writings of very brilliant people, people who were far more brilliant than any of us would ever claim to be. But they were purely human people. Their wisdom was human wisdom. They had none of the wisdom of God. And even though they attempted to climb great heights with their philosophy was still lacking in any spiritual wisdom. So now he goes to the city of Corinth, and God leaves him there for a period of about 18 months. Now, this was a longer time than he had spent in any other city on these missionary journeys up until that time. There would also be opposition in that city, severe opposition. But God led him to stay there for a period of 18 full months, ministering to these people and establishing a church there and bringing to the Lord a number of converts by the Holy Spirit, of course. And so this period of time was very, very important to God. Apparently, Paul was the first missionary to work in that city. And so he was their evangelist, their pastor, their father in the faith. And they owed much to him. He was not only an apostle, but he had a very personal relationship with those people, a very close fellowship with them, a very personal relationship with them, and of course was their first evangelist to bring them the gospel. Later there would be other evangelists, and the presence of other evangelists would prove to be a problem, even though Peter and Apollos were sincere evangelists for the Lord. Their presence there was going to be a problem in dividing the church and in bringing chaos in the work that Paul had established. In Corinth, we also first meet two people named Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. Now, they had come to Corinth from Rome itself, apparently under some persecution in Rome. Many of the Christians had been forced out of Rome, and so they came to Corinth to settle there and to live. They established a business there, the business of tent making. So Paul apparently stayed there with them. Now, it's not clear if they were Christians when they came to Corinth, but at least they became Christians under Paul's ministry and then became faithful followers of the Lord. We're going to see them mentioned again when they move over to the city of Ephesus with Paul. We're going to see them mentioned again in the book of Romans. Apparently they go back to Rome again to settle and to establish a church in their home. So these people are going to be very famous people as far as Paul's writings are concerned. These people were very spiritual people, and Paul joined their business of tent making and lived with them apparently during these entire 18 months. Now in Corinth, Paul tried first to preach to the Jews. This was his practice in every city. We see this especially in the cities of Asia and now in Europe. Whenever he would go to any city, he would go first to the Jews. He had a great burden in his heart for the Jews. We see this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 9 that he would be willing to give up his own salvation if the Jews could be reached. This, of course, was theologically and practically impossible. You cannot give up your salvation for anyone else, no matter how burdened you might be for them. But he had a great burden for the Jews. Now, he did not stay in the synagogues, but he did go to the synagogues to preach the gospel. As a Pharisee, as a former Pharisee, because he wasn't a Pharisee anymore, but as a former Pharisee, he would go into the synagogues, they accepted him, and they would allow him to teach what he had to teach. And then he would give the gospel, and usually in every synagogue, of course, they would reject him. They would reject what he was teaching, he would be forced out of the synagogue, and then from there he would go to his main ministry, the ministry of reaching the Gentiles. God had called him, and he mentions this in Galatians 1 and 2, God had called him to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, but he still had a great burden for the Jews. And so he would go into the synagogues in every city. He had done this in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and then when he was forced out, would go to the Gentiles. And so this is true also in Corinth. He went first to preach to the Jews in the synagogue, but when they resisted the gospel, he turned from them to the Gentiles. The Jews, in fact, later even started a major effort against him. In verses 12 to 16 of chapter 18, we see the Jews even turned against him. However, there were some Jewish converts there, including the chief ruler of the synagogue and his family, in verse 8. Most of the converts from this early ministry, however, seem to have been Gentiles. So in every church, and I want to emphasize this, because this is going to come up later in our discussion of chapters 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians. In every church, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. This was God's will. We had found this taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, when he teaches that Jews and Gentiles now are one in the Lord. The barrier between them, the law, has been taken away now. They're not under the law anymore of Moses. Now under the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and God's standards in the New Testament, but they were to be one in the body of believers. They were to worship together, they were to fellowship together, they were to accept each other in the Lord Jesus, and in every sense of the word, they were to be one. So in the church, in Corinth and in other places, there would be both Jews and Gentiles, but they didn't worship in the synagogue. They worshiped apparently by themselves. There's no evidence that the Gentiles ever worshiped in the synagogues themselves. They didn't go to the synagogues to worship. Rather, the Jews came out of the synagogues, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and worshiped with the Gentiles in places of their own. Now, what I want to emphasize is this. These people were very well taught. Because of this long period of time he had with them, they lacked nothing in the teaching he had given them. Apparently he had trained leaders there. These leaders were to be spiritual men. They were to walk spiritually. They were to teach spiritually. The people were to be spiritual people. We notice in many places, Paul had to leave before the people could be built up in the faith. This had been true in Galatia, for instance. And the Galatian problem, where they turned back to the law of Moses again, came simply because they had not had enough teaching. They simply had not had enough time with Paul in that city, They had not had enough teaching, and therefore they were very open to false teaching coming in. In Corinth, there was no excuse for their sinful practices which later followed. There was no excuse for any lack of faithfulness in following the truth. Paul, in these 18 months, had been able to teach them everything they needed to know. And this makes it very difficult for us to understand the later carnality in that church. Even when divisions came among them, there should have been spiritual Christians and leaders who would stand up and say, "This is sin before God. Let us turn back to God Himself and to our worship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus and to obedience to Him." But apparently there were no leaders who were willing to take a stand like this. Now, from Corinth, and I want to continue this because this will come into our later study. From Corinth, Paul, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, spent a brief time in Ephesus. The most important thing which happened in Ephesus concerning this brief visit was that after Paul departed for Palestine, Aquila and Priscilla were used to train Apollos in verse 26 of chapter 19. Train Apollos in correct doctrine for the ministry of preaching and teaching. This is a very, very important truth that we need to understand. And Apollos, almost immediately after he was trained by them, went to Corinth and became the second teacher of the Corinthian believers and an evangelist to the Jews. He seems to have had the right motives in going there, and I want to emphasize this truth. I don't believe that the problem of divisions among the Corinthians was due to the personality or to the motives of the men who went there. I believe that Paul and Apollos and Peter, these were the ones over whom they divided, were very sincere men and sincerely wanted to help them and to train them and to build them up in the faith. So I lay all of the problem to the Corinthians themselves. It may have been a mistake to have too many teachers there. But the potential for these three teachers being there was great, and certainly they should have been built up in the faith. From the description of his dynamic personality and speaking ability in Acts chapter 18, and this is where it's actually found, the discussion concerning him, Acts chapter 18, in verses 24 to 28, we can well understand why the Corinthian Christians would be drawn to him and would later divide the church over him. Paul apparently was not a dynamic speaker. He was not very handsome. He wasn't a good speaker. He even indicates in his book of 2 Corinthians that he had some speech difficulties. And even his appearance was not altogether pleasing to the Corinthians. Now, we don't know how long Apollos spent there. But it was long enough to inspire the loyalty of some of the believers in the church to him personally. And this is where the problem began. They began to divide the church over personalities. Many were still loyal to Paul. Some now were loyal to Apollos. And then whenever Peter went there, some were going to be loyal to him. It is clear from 1 Corinthians chapters 1, verse 12, that Peter also later ministered in that city. So we know that he went there. We don't know how long he stayed, what he did there. Peter himself never mentions this, but he was the third skilled teacher they had been given by God, and a following also gathered around him. Now, in my next message, I want to continue this discussion. But I want to say that we in our churches need to guard ourselves very, very carefully. we have a strong enemy in Satan. Satan can use personalities. He can gain followers after these personalities. And Satan, as a clever enemy, can divide our churches just as the church in Corinth were divided. And I want to say to you very kindly, and I hope very wisely, that if your church is divided in any way, treat this as a spiritual problem which all believers need to deal with. And in your church, if this is a problem in your church, you need to deal with this spiritually and settle the problem. In other words, division is a sin against God. Whenever division comes, for whatever reason it is a sin against God. And my prayer as I close this message is that God may help you to be spiritual Christians and in your churches to have true spiritual fellowship with one another. May the Lord bless you, each one.